Well, we're going to turn, please, to that chapter 6 in Revelation. And then with our Bibles open before us, we're going to have a little word of prayer just before I seek to bring the message of the Lord. And I would like you, please, to stand for that time of prayer to help you change your position before we hear God's word. Now, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon us. We thank thee for the privilege of meeting and being able to meet in the midst of all that's happening in the nation and the confusion. Lord, we thank thee we can turn aside and gather together here in thy house, taking the precautions that are wise. But nevertheless, Lord, even with such, we still are free to fellowship around thy word. Now bless me, Lord, and bless the people here, and make it a profitable season. I ask this in Jesus' precious name, looking for the infilling of the Holy Ghost as we preach the word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, as we started out this morning to look at the subject of where are we in God's calendar, or when we look at prophecy and see the events that will take place leading up to the return of Christ, we want to try and discover where we would be with regards to these events, so that we might be that little bit more alert and aware of what is taking place around us. So I'm coming to the second part of the study, and really coming to the question that forms the title of our study: where are we in relation to the great purpose of God that is set down in the Bible? We want to look at the events that are recorded here in the chapter 6, and of course we only read to the end of chapter 6, and there was one seal that had yet to be opened, and we don't read about it until we come to chapter 8. And I didn't take the time to do that, but we'll be looking at it very briefly in a moment or two. The reason why I come to this chapter 6 and to the opening of the seals, which, if I might just remind you, is the beginning of the process by which God puts into motion that which he has planned from all eternity, and of which he has spoken again and again and again through his prophets to his people. All the prophets spoke about the coming again of Christ. All of them. And when you put together all that they said, then you have a full picture of what it is God is going to do in the run-up to the return of Christ, at the return of Christ itself, and then after he returns, because of some wonderful things are going to happen then upon the earth. My problem is, you see, my mind and heart are so full of this wonderful subject that I have to put a check on myself, that when I refer to something, that I don't go on then to elaborate and deal with that particular subject. So I'll try very hard to stick to the program, as it were, for tonight. We're looking at the opening of the seals, the beginning of the process by which God puts into motion what it is he has purposed and planned for Israel. And also, of course, in relation to Israel, those nations round about throughout the world, because what he's going to do for Israel will have an impact. upon all of mankind. I feel that as we look at this opening of the first seal, we have some indication of perhaps where we are tonight. Where we are tonight. Let me read with you again the opening verses of chapter 6. Look at what it says. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice or the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying unto me, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's what is revealed at the opening of the first seal, the first peep, as it were, into the book. This is the first thing that is seen. And what you have here is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. Not given in great, in any great detail. Verse 2 is all it says. I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That tells us quite a wee bit, even though it's only a short little description of what was seen. But it is a view of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. Now, that's a familiar theme in the Bible. That's a familiar theme in the Bible. You will, I hope, remember that on many's and many's a time when I was here as pastor, I referred to the oldest prophecy in the Bible. And the oldest prophecy in the Bible, funny enough, is found in the last but one book of the Bible. You would think when I speak about the oldest prophecy that we'd be turning to Moses. His books, the book of Genesis or Exodus. But no, it's the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, in the verse 14 we read, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that is the seventh generation from Adam, and you can take my word for it that Adam was still alive when Enoch was preaching. He might even have attended some of Enoch's meetings. I am inclined to think he did. I mean, wouldn't you go along, no matter how far it was away, if you heard that Enoch was preaching, wouldn't you go? Of course you would. Well, Adam would have done the same, I'm sure. Well, anyway, in the days of Adam, Enoch prophesied of these, and these refer to the wicked men that are troubling the church in the days of Jude, and which Jude says will continue to trouble the church right to the end. Enoch spoke of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, suffice for me just to say, Enoch preached about the second coming of Christ back in the days of Adam. So that I can say again that the Bible's full of the second coming of Christ. Full of it. God refers to it again and again because it's the consummation of all things. It's the drawing to a close, as it were, God's great purpose when Jesus comes again. And in the book of Revelation, the coming of Christ is spoken of four times. Four times. Turn to chapter 1, the verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There's one reference. Again, it doesn't say a great deal. Although, in saying that, I probably and do misrepresent the verse, because God can put so much into one verse. Well, then we have the second reference. We've read it in chapter 6. And the third reference is also in chapter 6. And you'll see the picture's getting a little larger and clearer each time. If you read down in chapter 6 to the verse 12, where we have the opening of the sixth seal, and behold, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, etc., etc. And a number of verses are here put together to describe the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And as I say, there's more detail given us here. Now that's what God does when he's teaching. And you youngsters who are at school, you know that's what happens in school. Some of you have a number of years behind you, and you're now being instructed in subject matter far in advance of what you began with. And each year there was a little widening of the subject matter. You might not have welcomed it, but that's the way schools are, and they take you a little further each year. Take you a little further. And that's what God does, because there's no better teacher than God. And would that all schools followed his example. Well, here in the end of the chapter 6, we have quite a detailed picture of the return of the Lord. And the men spoken of here who are crying to the mountains and rocks to hide them, they're the soldiers of Antichrist. That's the army that's comprised of the 10 kingdoms that support him. And they're gathered actually outside Jerusalem. And I know that from other parts, other portions of the Bible. They're outside Jerusalem when the Lord returns to Mount Olivet. And they're crying to the hills round Jerusalem that they might fall on them and hide them. It shows you what it's like to be caught in your sin by Jesus the judge, when you would prefer the mountains to bury you than to face his judgment. But there is one more reference in this, in the chapter 19, and it's a very full account of the return of the Savior. If you turn to it very quickly, I'll not spend time on it, but in the verse 11 we read these words, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were on his head were many crowns. He's going to take to himself the crown of every nation. He's going to rule the world. He's going to rule the world. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him from upon white horses. Let me say to each one of you, some of you may see Christ coming again. Others of us will have died and gone to heaven before that. And if we die and go to heaven, we have military service to perform one time. As many as the time we long for the battle to start in this country and get things sorted out, and well, it never happened. But there's military service ahead of every saint of God. Look at what it says. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies. We're soldiers, you see, as Christians. I hope you're a soldier. Fighting for the Lord, standing up for him. And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, as I say, there's more details. And that's God's way. He gives us a little, then adds to it, and then adds to it, and enlarges upon it. And that's what we're seeing here taking place. Now, the first seal takes us to the coming again of Christ. And we might say to ourselves, now, surely that's out of sequence. If the Lord's revealing to us events that will take place before the coming of the Lord, why does he start with the coming of the Lord? Why does he start with the end? Well, again, let me say to you that that's a principle that God employs in his word. And he does so for very good reasons. First and foremost, God wants us to see how it's all going to end. Before he reveals to us the terrible times that are coming upon the earth, the terrible times as a result of the wickedness of Antichrist, and the terrible times of his judgments upon the nations that follow Antichrist. But before God shows us that, he says, here's how it's all going to end. I might say that that's a common practice, even among men. It comes to my mind. If you are ever in hospital, I hope you're not, but if you ever are in hospital and are facing serious surgery, the morning of your surgery you will have a visitor, and it'll be the surgeon who's going to operate, and he will say to you, well, now here's what I hope to do, and as a result of what it is I hope to do, you're going to be much, much better. You're going to be much better. You're going to be back to full health. So before you endure what you will be called upon to endure at the hands of the surgeon, he tells you the end. Of course, the surgeon can't be 100% sure. He hopes it'll all work out well. But at least he gives you this hope. Well, now God, he doesn't just give you a hope. He gives you a certainty. And he says, here is how it's all going to end. So don't you be worrying. And don't you be upset. And don't you be frightened as the terrible times come. Because in the end, the Lord Jesus will come to reign and to rule. I'll not take the time to illustrate that this is a principle that is seen in various parts of the Bible, but I will just emphasize again that God wants us to know how things will end. He doesn't want to hide things from us. I was thinking that writers, when they write a book, a mystery novel. They do everything they can to hide from you how it's going to end. Some of us cheat, and when we're getting sort of carried away with the plot and what's happening, we can't wait to the end, so we turn to the last page and we see who the villain is and how they're caught, etc., etc. But God doesn't have the mind and attitude of mystery writers. He wants you to know from the very first page how it's going to end. That's what he wants you to know above all things. That's what he wants you to know. That's why the Bible is a book that we should study, because God has revealed there what his plans and his purpose is. So that when we come to the opening of this first seal, and there is the reference to the coming again of Christ, we see this principle at work. God wants you to know that Jesus is coming again and everything is going to work out well. But I think there is something else suggested here, and that is that as the end approaches and the great purpose of God is gradually unfolding and he's opening the book, there will be a revealing afresh to the people of God the truth concerning Christ's return. Now, I would ask you, as Christians, some of you are Christians now for many, many years, tens of years. How many times have you heard this subject dealt with? And if there's anyone listening in by video, I would challenge them with the same question. How many times have you heard this matter taken up? It's a forgotten subject. So much so that there are ministers who would say it's not a subject we should even consider. I have heard that said. I have had people who have listened to my preaching on this topic come to me and say, well, you know, my minister said that we shouldn't give ourselves to such a study because we'll only get confused. And their minister was not some old apostate. Their minister was a fundamentalist, one who believed and claimed to believe the whole Bible. And yet when it comes to the subject of the second coming of Christ, there was this strange attitude. Well, you know, it's a very prevailing attitude, and it's one that the Lord dealt with and told us would take place. You remember the parable that we read in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the foolish and the wise virgins? And they were waiting for the bridegroom. They were part of the processional reception party that had lamps with which to escort the bride and the bridegroom into the feast. But while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. And I would suggest to you today, that body of people throughout the world that is made up of true believers and those who are mere professors of religion, that body is called Christendom, or the professing church. Well, I would have to say that the general state of affairs in the professing church is one of sleeping. One in which there has been a forgetting that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I believe it's part of God's plan regarding the future that He's going to reveal this truth once more. The first seal opened, and there is Christ coming again. And as God begins to fulfill His purpose, long planned and long sealed up and hidden, but now being revealed, the first thing I believe will be a bringing home to God's people again the great truth: Jesus is coming again. In Matthew 25, in that parable I mentioned, it's in the early verses of the chapter. Do you remember what happened when they were all slumbering and sleeping? There came a cry from heaven: "Behold, the bridegroom cometh!" And they all got up and they began to trim their lamps. That's when the foolish virgins discovered that no oil in their lamps, but the wise had oil. And that day is drawing near. And I think that one of the features of the last days will be an awakening among the professing people of God to this great truth that Christ is coming again, and that His coming is drawing very near. He's drawing very near. Let me press on another step or two and say that in answer to the question, where are we? I would, with hesitation, say that we're getting near to that event. We're getting near to the opening of the first seal. And that, of course, is the beginning of the process whereby God will bring about His purpose amongst men. But we're getting near, I think we're getting near to that event. Because I feel that there is something of a highlighting of this truth amongst Christians. 2 years ago, the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony marked 100 years of its existence. A number of believers back in the year 1918 were moved by God to band together. Most of them were Baptist believers. And their coming together was actually the result of a sort of a process of thinking about this matter. In fact, the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one of those who had shared this desire, but he had passed away and gone to heaven before 1918, when the matter, as it were, came to a head and men came together and they formed what they called the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony. And since that time, they have done all in their power to highlight the true teaching of God's Word on prophecy, dealing with the false notions that are abroad, and teaching what the Bible says. I might underline for you the fact that the principle that the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony is built upon is that what God says, God means. That's their principle. And that's the right principle. Because men come along and they say, well, now, I know God says this, but it doesn't mean that. And then they have a notion of their own for you to swallow, if you're fool enough. And by this means, the prophecies of God have been explained away and rendered meaningless. Rendered meaningless. Comes to my mind, I'll not take the time to go into detail, but in Revelation chapter 20 it speaks about Christ coming to rule upon this earth for 1,000 years, and 6 times in the opening verses 1,000 years is mentioned. But men, good men, have been foolish enough to come along and say it doesn't mean 1,000 years. And they have to contradict God 6 times as they put forth their notion that he's not going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And it was in order to combat this folly that the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony was brought into existence by God, and they have faithfully witnessed for 100 years. And what they stood for 100 years ago, they still stand for today, to the last letter. Every year, because I belong to that testimony, every year I get a little document sent to me saying, I still believe, or I do no longer believe, in the testimony and witness and doctrines of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony. And I have to stroke out whichever one doesn't apply, then sign it and date it, to indicate that I stand where I have stood and where they stand on the matters of prophecy. And by this means they have maintained integrity. And I believe the birth of the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony and the witness that has spread out across the world from it, oh, it's still only a tiny minority, but nevertheless there are many in different parts of the world, and they embrace the simple truth that what God says in the Bible, God means. And we're not going to have men come along and put on God's words their own notion. We reject that altogether. And I believe, as I say, that would indicate to me that we're getting near to this opening of the first seal when the Lord Jesus is revealed. I want you to notice that the vision given of Christ in chapter 6 and the verse 2 is one that suggests him being at a distance. There's no great detail given here. In fact, his name's not mentioned. But we know and believe it is the Lord Jesus, for it says he went forth conquering and to conquer. But you'll notice he carries in his hand a bow. A bow. Let me tell you a little of what I know about ancient warfare. And of course, you see the same principle in warfare of today. I'll come forward to the great battles of the First World War, the Second World War. How did they all start? With hours and hours and hours of artillery shelling. Weapons way, way back, 20 miles away, firing high explosive shells on the enemy. For hours on end. I have marveled as I've read the history and been given the details of what has taken place in those artillery bombardments, the huge tonnage of explosives that that have been hurled upon the enemy. Then the barrage stops and the order is given, fix bayonets and charge. The first stage of the battle was won at a distance, but the second stage is close, hand to hand battling. And that's how it was in old times as well. The first into the battle were the archers. Then, when the archers had inflicted what injuries they could upon the enemy, there went forth the man with the sword. And that's why you see here in chapter 6 the Lord Jesus with a bow. He's at a distance. He's at a distance. Then when you go to chapter 19, and I've read this to you, he has a sword in his hand. Chapter 6, he's seen at a distance. Reference to his coming again is thus brought home to the people of God, although it's not just happening at that moment. But in chapter 19 he has a sword, and it's happening. It's happening. Oh, and I say to you young ones in particular, you might read chapter 6, a bow in his hand, and you would think nothing of that, and yet God has mean something by that. In chapter 19, a sword. And again, just a bit of information. Poetic expression. But no, God means something by every word he utters and every word that is written. And that's why I say that I believe we're approaching the opening of the first seal, because there is a growing interest in and a growing awareness of prophetic matters and the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am sad at the silence that there is in many pulpits. I really am. But I think the Lord will waken up even the sleepiest of saints. You only have to think of the pandemic we are in. A most serious affair. Do you know that in the last few days, here in Northern Ireland, 11,000 people have been infected with the COVID virus? 11,000. And every day people are dying. 6 died in the last 24 hours. Sadly, my memory is not good enough to quote the previous 24 and the previous 24, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds have died in recent days from the COVID virus. And yet the police are tortured with people holding parties and raves and all sorts of gatherings here and there. And there are people protesting outside hospitals, saying it's all a hoax. It's all a joke. I've heard Christians say it. Christians saying, I wouldn't wear a mask. It's all a hoax. Now, who's doing the hoaxing? I'm not sure. Not the undertaker who's burying the dead. Not the people grieving over lost loved ones. I don't know who's doing the hoaxing that these boys are talking about, but there are Christians even who would take this silly notion into their heads. And it only goes to show you that there's no awareness, you see, of the judgment of God, for that's what this virus is. It is a judgment from God. And while many Christians would deny that, even the ungodly recognize it. Even the ungodly recognize this is an evil time. And there's an awful spirit abroad today. Political leaders have taken pains not to mention God in all that's happening. I guarantee you haven't heard God mentioned once in all that's happening. Is that not strange? Go back a generation or so, and the King of England, the King of the United Kingdom, was calling on the nation to pray that God would spare the land that was under German attack. The King of England and politicians galore were attending places of prayer. But today, there's not one politician that I have heard mention God. And even the religious leaders, what they have said about God, I wish they hadn't said. Silly nonsense. And yet, raging all around us, there is the evidence of the judgment hand of God upon the people. But nobody seems to take any notice. Or care very little. Now, if I am right in suggesting that with the little growing interest there is in the second coming and the deepening concern among some Christians, then we could soon see a moving forward by God in awakening and arousing his people and a crying from heaven, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. I really have gone far beyond the time. You would hardly think that I had planned actually to go down all seven of the seals and speak about them. But it'll not be tonight. But just let me ask you to do something. When you go home, and many other times in the incoming days, read the chapter 6. Notice these events that are taking place. And they're all, I believe, happening simultaneously. When the saints are catching a glimpse of the return of Christ, there will be out there in the world signs of war, because that's what the second seal signifies. When it opened the second seal, verse 3, they heard the sound of the beast saying of the angelic being, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. I find it so hard to stop. But there's war coming. You can't lift the newspaper to you older ones and read about what Russia's planning and saying and promising they're going to do, what the United States is saying about Iran, and what Iran is saying about the United States, and what China is saying virtually about everybody. You can't read these things without realizing there's war coming. There's war coming. And it's war that God has inflicted upon the world, for he's going to take peace from the earth. We never knew we had enjoyed so much peace. Let me very quickly, and I'll close now, and we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now here's the exhortation that went out to the churches from the dawn of the apostolic age, and it's been exhorted upon and preached upon throughout the ages right up to today. I exhort therefore that First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, government, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what Christians have been doing since the times of Paul. Praying for the government, no matter who they were or what they were. Praying that God would so overrule the minds and hearts of those in power that God's people might live in peace and not be tormented by the devil. And that the gospel would thus be proclaimed. That's what they've been praying. But do you see when the seal is opened? God's going to take peace from the earth. God's going to take peace from the earth. The peace that he, in answer to his people's prayers, was happy to bestow on the nations for 2,000 years, he's going to take it away, and war is going to break out. It's like caged animals being set free. They were curtailed and contained and restrained, but now they're set free. And that's what God's going to do. Men are going to live out the wickedness within their hearts that God in mercy, for the sake of his people, has been constraining and holding back and holding down. And if you care to read on down through the opening of the seals, you will see what's coming to the earth at that time. The closing stages, the closing years of the earth, the 7 years, final 7 years of this world, particularly the last 3.5 years, the years when Antichrist will be in power. Here's what God is going to do on the earth. But it will start with an awareness of Christ's return breaking forth amongst us as never before. The forgotten return of Christ, the ignored return of Christ, will be done away with, and God's people will become ever more conscious that Jesus is coming again. Are you aware of that? Do you live with that truth ever before you? Do you organize your life in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming again? My time is gone, but I would like to say to all of the family groups, make sure that in the times of conversation in your home, mention is made that Jesus is coming again. Let your children be aware of that fact. Jesus is coming again. Where are we? Well, I believe that we're getting very near to the opening of that first seal, when there will be an awareness once more, a growing awareness. At first a distant awareness, but it'll become clearer and brighter as God in his grace moves amongst his people and they awaken to this glorious truth and trim their lamps to welcome the King. May the Lord bless his word, and if I have kept you too long, I do apologize. But I do pray the Lord will bless his truth to your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, bless your word to our hearts. We can but ask you to take that which has been so feebly preached, Lord, to take it and apply it with power to the hearts of all who hear it, both now and in coming days. Bless us, we pray. Take us home safely now. Write your word on our hearts. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.